Good evening, everybody. Let's start off by bowing our heads. Please do with me. Our Lord and Father, which are in heaven, we are thankful for your kindness and the goodness that you show us. I want to thank you for everyone who's here. And I just want to ask the Lord to please be with my message tonight, that it can be of encouragement and of benefit to all who are here. I pray for those especially who are not here due to illness. I pray that you give them healing, Lord, so that they can be together with us again, our family. I pray all this in Jesus' name. When I was putting this message together, it originally was supposed to be on the importance of Scripture, and it turned into something a little different. It's going to be more like what makes Scripture so special. What gives it its value. Special about a $20 bill. I got one here in front of me. It's one of the newer kinds, nice and colorful. What makes this piece of paper that I have in my hand, what makes it special? Is it the shape that it's in? Is it the fact that it says it's $20 on it? Where does it get its value from? This $20 bill here gets its value from a statement, basically, from our government to guarantee. It basically is telling us, by what it is, that they will stand behind it. That if you were to go up to them or anywhere, that you could exchange that for $20 worth of stuff. This value we call a guarantee. Other than that, it's just a piece of paper with ink on it. In my talk today, I will try to demonstrate that Scripture is, although not 100% like that, it has some similarities to it. I have a Bible here in front of me, and it's essentially no different than that bill I just showed you. It's paper with ink on it. What makes this special? So what is Scripture? Since I'm going to be talking about that primarily today. In the general sense of the word, Scripture simply means writing, just any writing. But in my talk, when I refer to Scripture, it will refer to the New and Old Testament here in the Christian Church. That is what we refer to as Scripture. So, what's special? What's special about it? To put it in a very simple term, or in a very simple way, Scripture is special because it's God's Word. Of course, that may be oversimplified, and to the outsider or the skeptic, that would just be, you know, begging the question. We all know Scripture. Since we're all Christians, we all know Scripture is special because of that. It is God's Word. Do you think that if there was a being that was responsible for the creation of this universe and everything in it, including ourselves who live in it. And if you have something to tell us, if he had a message for us, do you think we would listen? Or if he had left a message, would you seek it out? Would you try to find out where he had put it, if he told you it was here or there? My thinking is that we all would. Has anyone here ever met anyone who was famous? Oh boy, a couple of hands back there. Or maybe you guys have somebody that you admire a lot. Maybe a celebrity, an inventor, maybe a politician, a scholar, Stephen Hawking. What if this person had something to tell you? You know, you admire him a lot and he really wanted to say something to you. And he contacted you and said, you know, hey, would you like to meet me at, you know, for a cup of coffee, and I got something to tell you. Would you make the effort to go meet with this person? I think all of us probably would. So you sat down with him and you got to talk with him and all that, and it was a good conversation. After that, do you think he'd go and would you be proud of that, and would you go and tell your friends, hey, I got to meet, you know, so and so, you know, the famous, you know, fill in the blank. Well, I think there are many people that are great people that we know. But how do you think? We could even argue about who's the greatest. You know, we could even argue about that. But let me ask this: if there is a God, and this God is the creator of the universe, how would this God compare to the greatest person even that we have ever known? How would he compare to that? This person, this being that we're talking about, this God, he's the creator of the universe. So he's going to be a lot more powerful. He's going to be a lot more intelligent. He's just going to have a lot more than anybody that we respect or that we look up to. So if there is a creator of this universe who had given us a message, I think we would be compelled to know what it was that he had to say. So why does it have to be in writing? Perhaps someone would ask why God chose to put his words in writing instead of giving us all a personalized message with all the audio and visual effects. A powerful God would most certainly be capable of doing this, right? This question may be valid, but I think the real question is whether or not God has a message for us. Whether it be written, spoken, or otherwise, is irrelevant. So if there is a message out there, how do we know? How do we know that it's real? How can we be sure that this message is indeed from God? Or is it just some illusion, some delusion, or an invention of man? How do we know that this $20 bill is real? Because it claims to be a $20 bill? How can we be sure? A $20 bill, as well as other forms of currency, have some distinguishing features that confirm it for what it is. Usually it's the level of detail on the print, or perhaps some special fibers that are interwoven into the paper, a special strip on the side of it. Yeah, that one has it. Or an image that you can only see when you put it up against the light. It's real. The government puts these features on this paper, knowing that the average person out there, or crook, cannot duplicate it. If all the characteristics in a $20 bill, everything that they put on there to make it stick out, if all of them could be duplicated by any average person with a Xerox machine or a color printer in his home, I think that the value of that bill right there would probably go down to zero. No confidence in it. If God was to give us a message, the only way that I think that we could accept that it was from Him is if this message was given in such a way that no human being, no matter how clever, how skilled, intelligent, creative, or powerful, could duplicate it. If the manner in which this message was given can be duplicated by human craft, then the message that was considered to be from God, like the $20 bill, would be worthless, since its authenticity would not be able to be determined from something that isn't from Him. So, what would it take? What would it take to give this message validity, this message from God? How about the accompaniment of some sort of sign, an event or act that was so impressive that it could not be attributed to chance or human capability? Something like turning water into wine, walking on water. How about splitting the waters like of a big lake or maybe the sea? How about if this sign was some information that could not have originated from man's, you know, imagination or intelligence? For example, this information foretold the future, or maybe even gave us information of the past before man was even here on earth. I think we would all agree that simply pulling a rabbit out of a hat would not be sufficient. But what if the message was accompanied by one of these other things? The other thing that this message would have to be, or should be, is verifiable, at least to the extent that it becomes reasonable enough for us to place confidence in what it claims that it is. If I came to you, say, with an extra-biblical writing, that is a writing that's not in the Bible, and told you that this writing that I just discovered was inspired by God, and you ask, well, how do you know? And I said, well, I prayed about it. And I felt this burning feeling in my heart. Would you believe me? There is no way that you can affirm that I did in fact have a burning feeling in my heart. I could be lying. Or I could have imagined it. Or it could actually have happened. That it was probably a case of heartburn from the enchiladas I had that night. I'm not necessarily saying that personal experiences are invalid. They do happen. But those, I think, are mostly personal. Again, if anyone can produce the same evidence for their case, then how does that affect the value of what you're trying to prove? If someone gave you a $20 bill, $20 bill is going to be throughout the whole message. If someone gave you a $20 bill and it didn't look right, just as soon as they gave it to you, some of the ink smeared on your hand, would you accept it? What if you stated your suspicions to the person that's giving you this bill and she just responded by insisting that you accept it? Because after all, the bill is clearly marked $20, legal tender, even has the words "In God We Trust" on it. Would you take it? Do you think the scriptures should be accepted simply because they state that they are the Word of God? Do you think we should accept the Quran simply because it states that it's the Word of God? Or the words of someone on TV claiming to have gotten a message from God just because he says they are the Word of God? Should we accept them? If there is such a thing as a message from God, it should not be required that everyone should take it at face value. If it be the case that anyone can demand that you accept their particular message at face value, then I think we're left with a free-for-all. I would propose to you that the New Testament, New and Old Testament, also known as the Bible, are in fact a message from God, a revelation from God. The manner in which I'm going to demonstrate that the Bible is indeed a revelation from God will include the points I have made previously. Just a couple points. One is that it has special accompaniment that cannot be reproduced by human effort. And two, that it can be reasonably verified. I do not intend on making a lengthy analysis, but instead will only give a couple of examples. The first ones entail prophecy. Is prophecy a valid qualification? Can anyone predict what is going to happen in the future? I can perhaps predict my own actions. I may even be able to predict the actions of somebody I know and maybe have observed their patterns closely. But can I predict the patterns, or can I predict what someone is going to do? Someone I don't know. Perhaps someone that hasn't even been born. Or can anyone predict the actions of groups, of individuals, of governments, and the laws of nature? Can someone describe a future event that entails a course of events that involve all the things I just mentioned? And they predicted accurately, or better yet, and they predicted 100%. One of these that I will show you is one that Brother Ralph has spoken about. That's where I got this idea from, but there's many others in the Bible. But this one is Tyre. This is found in the book of Ezekiel, and I'll read from there now. It's written many years before the event actually happened. It's Ezekiel 26, chapter 26, verses 2 through 14. One of the things that I just wanted to mention really quickly that, and I'm very thankful for it, that these messages have done for me, is they really forced me to look at the Bible a little closer. It's a great blessing. This passage reads like this: Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me, I shall be filled, now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also, her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. He will slay your daughters and the mainland with the sword, and he will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses and the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that is breached. With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with a sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spraying of nets. You will be no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. If you guys look at an encyclopedia and look at the history of this city, you will find that all those things did in fact happen to it after this prophecy. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, Tyre was attacked by Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar between 585 and 575 BC. It was later attacked by Alexander the Great, who totally destroyed the mainland city, and then he used this rubble to build a pathway to the island portion of the city. This happened just a few years later. Well, it's arranged, 538 to 322 BC. In agreement with the Old Testament prophecy, Tyre was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. The city was cast into the waters, and Tyre has never recovered to its state of splendor and greatness. Another example to make my case for the scriptures being the Word of God is the book of Genesis. It includes an account of how this universe and all that is in it was created. since men were created last, they were not there to witness it. What would you think about an ancient text that listed the events of the creation in the order that matches what we're learning about them today? Chronology, the formation of the earth, the appearance of the various life forms leading up to the appearance of man. Genesis 1:1, I'm going to summarize here, states that the universe with all its galaxies, stars, planets were created in the beginning. The point of reference then moves to the surface of the earth. The earth is covered with water. Light breaks through the thick atmosphere. This allows for the differentiation of the cycle of day and night. This happens on day one. The waters are separated by an expanse, which means that we now have a sky in between the clouds and the water below. This was day two. Dry land appears. This is the formation of islands, continents. This land allows for plants to grow. It's day three. The atmosphere becomes thinner. Now one can clearly see the objects in the sky. The sun is the most clearly visible, but there's also the moon and the stars that we can now see. It's day four. Fish are now apparent in the waters. Birds are created. This is day five. God creates the mammals and all the animals that we have here with us today. He mentions the cattle, so the animals that men depend heavily on. After this, man is created, both male and female. Day six. On the seventh day, God rests from the creation. No more new creations till this day. Chronological accuracy is very clear. Written thousands of years before man even started looking into what order things came into being. It looks like this Bible writer got it right. I'm not going to say any more or give any more examples at this time, but I will say that there are more like it. I do admit that not everything in the Bible can be verified. We don't have those things with us today. For example, Jesus turning water into wine. We don't have the wine to analyze, or the jars. What I do say is this, that we can check those things which we can check. And believe me, I think there's enough there to keep one busy for a lifetime. And the conclusions will lead us to what I think will be a extremely compelling and reasonable reason for believing that everything that the Bible teaches is true. That's where the faith comes in. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on a very trustworthy source. Have any of you ever looked at the claims made by other faiths or religions or worldviews? Or perhaps a claim made by an individual who claims he's getting a message from God? You should test them. Don't accept them at face value. To be consistent, I would have to say that we should test our own beliefs in Scripture in the same manner. I, for one, am convinced that the Bible speaks the truth, and it indeed is the revealed Word of God. If I wasn't so confident, I wouldn't ask you to test it. I'd say you don't have to look at that. It's okay. Just believe it. Our government goes through great lengths to make sure that the money they print, that they stand behind, is easily distinguishable from counterfeit. God has also taken what I think is an even greater measure to ensure that His word prevails when it is scrutinized, and that it stands out from false claims about Himself. If Scripture is the Word of God, we should all be very interested in what God has to say. Thessalonians 5:21 close with this verse. But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Thank you.
If God has a message for us, that is what is relevant. Who said that? Sam Mata. Good man, listening to the message. Okay, who is the famous scientist who said this? He was talking about creation and his study of creation. He said, I want to know God. Not just about the spectrum of this element or that element, but I want to know God and His thoughts. Everything else is just detail. Who said that? Not you, Gloria. Who said that? Who? No, it wasn't Darwin. Albert Einstein. Now that impresses me, that John knew that, because John was playing hooky during the evangelism team meeting. Now, it was ordained hooky, though, sort of. It was Albert Einstein that said that. He said, I want to know God. Not just the details of this spectrum or the spectrum of this element or that element. I want to know His thoughts. Everything else is just detail. I love that. Sam's message tonight made me think of that. And it's really quite a thought. We all have the privilege of knowing God's mind, His thinking, His thoughts. And we can study that every day. Okay, a few announcements. High school night tomorrow night for the youth group, 7 p.m. at Rodney Chase's. There is going to be a progressive dinner this Friday from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And there's going to be a sewing group meeting tomorrow at 6:30 here at the building. Workday coming up Saturday. We are in desperate need of people who would like to help clean leaves, rake leaves. That would be a real help. So be sure and encourage some of the young people to pitch in on that. I've noticed in watching them that some of them have way too much energy. So that can be utilized. Yes?
That same day,
okay, there will Saturday evening be a get-together for the young adults. And where is that and what time? Okay, so some of them will start showing up around 1 o'clock evidently, or possibly even earlier, and stick around for some food later. What time is that? Chris is trying to play a trick on me. So I keep tabs of these things. I know all about the progressive dinner. Okay, and Saturday, November 18th, is that's going to be a breakfast and a baby shower for Bobby and Kirsten's. And Saturday the 26th is going to be the women's monthly breakfast. That's been changed. Okay, don't forget the food drive for Thanksgiving. Oh, yes, absolutely. How did I miss that? Yeah, at 1:30, isn't that correct? A luncheon at 1:30? And that's going to be for Brianna, who mysteriously knows that her baby is going to be a girl. Is that right? So in case you're bringing a present, then you might want to make it pink. Okay.